Praise the Lord, and good evening. Welcome to our School of Ministry class. This is the very beginning of our last semester. Let me start by apologizing for a little mishap last week, Tuesday. We were all set up to go, but we had a power outage in the area. So thank you for your understanding. I hope you've had a wonderful summer. You've got some good rest. I hope you didn't have too much fun. And I hope you are excited and looking forward to the last part of SOM for this session. I'm very thankful to God for all of you and for all the work that you have put in the last three semesters. And I know you must be looking forward to the finishing line, just as I am. And I believe that, you know, the best is actually right here. I know that everything that God's ordained for you in this season of SOM, I believe the culmination of it would actually be in this final fourth semester. So I do encourage you to take advantage of everything that we have. In a minute, I'm going to run down, give you like a little overview of what we're going to be covering, the curriculum for this next 9, 10, 11 weeks before we conclude and round up. But we're going to pray, and then I'm going to give you a few notes, a few things that I need to mention just before we get into tonight's class. So you know the drill, the way it always works. Quite a number of you usually join us online live. And some of you have to go through the class later on and view the videos or listen to the audios or do both. And that's exactly the way we're going to do it again this time. So I'm just going to implore you to, if you can be there live. But if you can't for school, work, or family, other family pressing issues, then please make sure before the week is over that you actually go over the material. And then that way you stay abreast of the class. I know it's sometimes challenging after you've taken a break to catch up and, you know, get in the flow of things. But I do challenge you to do that as fast as you can because, you know, before you know it, this semester will be almost over. So let's bow our heads and share a word of prayer and just commit ourselves to the Lord and ask of Him and receive all that He has for us in this great fourth semester. Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight, and I give you glory and praise for the unique opportunity that you have given unto all of us, your children. Father God, it is such a blessing to know you, to walk with you. Father God, to be called as your people, your servants, your ministers. And Father, I just want to thank you tonight for everyone that is joining us online, everyone that is with us tonight, and those that are going to be viewing this teaching later on. I thank you, God, for everyone that is still in, still participating in this session of our School of Ministry. I thank you, Father God, for these past three semesters and all that we have done. I thank you, Father, for keeping us, for preserving us. Thank you, Father God, for all that you've done for us. And Lord, we know, God, even as we approach this last semester, we know, God, you always save the best for the last. So we're looking forward to a great experience. We're looking forward, God, even to the crowning season and the crowning experiences, the crowning encounters of this two-year session of our School of Ministry. And I pray, Father, for supernatural grace for every one of my brothers and sisters, everyone, God, that's going to be working with us, those that have survived up until now, about 21, 20, 22 of them. Father God, I pray that, Lord, you would grant them the grace and the supernatural enabling that they require, God, to be able to go all the way to the end of these classes. Father, I pray, Lord, that you give them insight and understanding. I know that as many of them as have applied themselves over the last three semesters, I know, God, they've received certain insights and they've received certain knowledge and certain pieces of revelation that I know has already become building blocks to the things that you want to do in the rest of their lives. So I'm praying, God, even in this last semester, this final semester, God, you will put it all together. And Lord, that you will crown all that they have done and all that you have done and bring them into a place of glory, into a place of preparation and readiness. Father, I pray, Lord God, for those who help us, Lord, who have continually made these classes possible by their serving and by their working our equipment, working different setups and making sure things are posted and things are worked and all of that, those who administer and those who do different things. I pray for them, Father, that they will not lose their reward. I pray, Father, that, Lord, you will crown them and bless them in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm asking, oh God, regarding our equipment, oh God, for these last few weeks, I pray, God, that your hands and your blessings will be upon every equipment that is being used. The microphones, Father, the lights, lighting equipment, our studio, our cameras, Father God, our computers, everything, Lord, that is under use, I cover with the blood of Jesus. We claim tithe as right, oh God, and we receive even your abundant blessings on every one of these tools that you have given to us for the propagation of the gospel. Father, I give you all the glory tonight. I receive grace for myself, Father, to be able to teach your people with clarity and with understanding. Enable me, Father, to speak your words clearly to them. Help me, Father God, to teach them line upon line and precept upon precept. Father God, let there be not just clarity, but illumination and impartation. Lord God, let there be spiritual outpourings of your grace and your favor even upon your children as you minister through me. Lord, I bless your name. I give you all the glory and all the praise. And even for this class tonight, thank you for all that you've done already. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. All right, I welcome you again and I thank you for joining us. If you are there with us live tonight, if you are joining us afterwards, I welcome you as well. I want to run through a couple of notes before I get into the material that we have today. This is going to be a very exciting semester, and there's just a number of very good practical things that we're going to be getting into. But before we get into that, I want to mention something, one or two things about our exams. The third semester final exams, I know most of you turned in, but I'm still pending a few. So I'm asking that if you haven't turned yours in, you please get it to us as soon as possible. Now, one way to know if I have yours would be to check your inbox tonight. If you do have your graded final exam from me, then that means I had yours. If you don't have it, then that means I don't have it. It means you either did it and sent it, and somewhere or the other, because different things were sent at different times through the summer, I think somewhere our collating system on our School of Ministry website probably mixed up a few things here and there. So we're basically trying to find the ones that we're missing. But for all of the ones that we got, they're all graded, and you should have yours if you sent it to me. Now, if you don't have anything graded from me, it either means I don't have it or I have it in a format that I can't use it. So what I'm going to ask of you is that you please resend it to me in a Microsoft Word format so that I can get that graded and send back to you ASAP. There are a few midterm exams that are missing. And the problem is if you don't turn those things in quickly, we can't turn around your final grade for the semester. Matter of fact, after a couple of weeks or so, it might be difficult to go back and get all of those things to you the way they should be done. So I really don't want to push that too far. I'd rather that you get them to me as soon as possible. I would really appreciate that. So that is as far as the third semester final exams go. If you go through your exam sheets and grades and there's something you don't understand or there you have questions or you think maybe there are wrong computations, I've had a couple of those complaints before, just send me an email and let me know, you know, that you think we're missing something, and I'll go through your script again and make the necessary corrections. The second thing I need you to do is to please go on that School of Ministry page on the website and register. Register for this semester. I want to know that you are actively involved, you are actively engaged. I think it would not be right for anyone to have done three semesters and then drop out in the last. But it's still very important that I have your registration. So please go on there and work with that registration form. I think there is a page there that says register for this semester. And just fill out your details there and please send it to us. Don't do it next week or the week after. Do it immediately. I would really appreciate that. The third thing I need to mention to you is there is going to be something slightly different in this fourth semester. There's something, we tried to do this with the last session of School of Ministry. We didn't really execute it that well, but my heart is into executing it better this time. And it's something we call a practicum. So pretty much like a project, a church-based practical project that every student, every School of Ministry student is going to do before the end of the semester. So it's going to be a project, and you are going to have a write-up. Your write-up is going to involve different things. You're going to run the project, and I'm going to talk to you about what project, different projects there are. Some of you are probably going to come up with your projects. I'll just tell you the kind of thing I'm looking for. I need each student to do something practically within their church assembly that would involve a few people and would involve maybe a few weeks of doing this thing, and then you put together a report for me and turn it in. So that's going to be your project. So that's the only thing that's probably going to be different. There'll be, of course, our usual teachings every week this semester. And like I said, this is a very exciting semester because this is the semester that is targeted towards talking about things like church pioneering, church planting, and church leading. All of those are pretty much under the same heading: church pioneering, church planting, and church leading. Every single person, and we'll get into that tonight, we'll start talking about, you know, the mind of God regarding the church. Every single minister and every single one that is going to participate in the body of Christ in these last days is going to have a role or the other. No matter what your ministry is, you are going to have a role or the other to play in a local church assembly. Some of these local church assemblies are new. They are fledgling. Some of them have been in existence for a long time. But we will talk about what it takes to pioneer churches. Some of them that exist, what it takes to pioneer groups within those churches, ministries within those churches, what it takes to actually take a certain aspect or a certain ministry or department within a church that has existed for a while, moving it forward. And some of those, of course, would also involve the practicum that I'm going to have you do. So a lot of that is going to be church pioneering, and then we'll talk about church planting, which will be how do you actually plant a church and or an aspect or a ministry within a church? How do you actually start something new or strengthen something that already exists within a church but that is not doing too well? How do we actually do that? So church pioneering, church planting, and then the issues of church leading. Church leading. What are the things that are important when you talk about church leadership? If God is going to use you as a part of leading ministries or leading the activities or the life of your church assembly, what are some of the things you should be aware of, that you should be prepared for, and that you should be properly trained for? Those are some of the things we're going to talk about. So under that general heading of church pioneering, church planting, and church leading, we're going to be talking about what I call the local church or local church assemblies. We're going to talk about things, we'll refer a little bit to little other manifestations of the church, like cell churches, internet churches, and things like that. Then, of course, we'll talk about church pioneering, church serving, and church leading. And then a very important area, which I've actually had questions on this area in the past from different students going through School of Ministry, is the area of preaching and shepherding. You know, different ones amongst you students who are going to go through School of Ministry are prepared by God to actually be involved in preaching His word within your church assembly or outside of it. You are going to be involved in ministering the word and teaching it to people or preaching it to people, whether on a small scale or on a larger scale. And I'm going to give certain sessions or segments of our semester to actually talk about how do you, what are the things to pay attention to, or what are the things that can help you develop that area of your calling or that area of your ministry. I know many people talk about how they are shy. They have so much in their hearts they want to say. Or some are not shy. They're really bold and, you know, there's so many things they can say, but they just know they don't really have an organized way of putting their ideas or the things that the Holy Spirit ministers to them and sharing it with other people. So those are areas in which we're going to deal with preaching and then shepherding. Shepherding, of course, is, we call that pastoring, but there are so many different aspects of shepherding. I don't know if you are aware, but, you know, if you lead two people and you oversee two people in an aspect of your church, you are shepherding those two people. If, for instance, your overall shepherd expects you to be responsible for maybe three people or five people in a group or in a ministry or somewhere that you participate in your church, well, you are shepherding those people, and there are things about shepherding that you should be exposed to. Now, the other thing I should say is a lot of what I'll share with you in this semester will be things that may not necessarily be immediately relevant to some of you. Some of you will find them immediately relevant because you are already in pioneering. You are already leading churches. You are already leading ministries and things like that. Some other ones amongst you might be people who you might be playing a supporting role in a fledgling church or fledgling ministry and things like that. But some of you might not really be that active in any particular role. But the Lord might be preparing you to do something like that in the future. So either way, any way you look at this, you will find things that are absolutely relevant in a lot of what we're going to talk about. Now, of course, some other ones amongst us might just be people that God might train and teach so that you can use some of that knowledge to encourage those who are pioneering around you. Maybe in your local church, maybe some other ministers that you know, and things like that. So that's preaching and shepherding. And then we're going to talk about, still under church pioneering and planting and leading, we're going to talk about things like services. How do you conduct, what are the different kinds of services that there are? Of course, many of us are familiar with our main celebration services, which we call our Sunday worship. For those of you who do Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, you know, our weekly worship. And then, of course, we have smaller meetings like weekly midweek activities, Bible studies, midweek services, and things like that. And then other small group activities. So we're going to talk about services and how to conduct these services. We're going to talk about different other meetings that we can be involved in. Then we'll talk about special events, you know, that are not necessarily the typical church services and church events, just special events that ministries do and how you can do those successfully. And then we'll talk about the sacraments. You know, we'll talk about the different things that the Lord has given to us in the body of Christ. You know, things like baptism and communion and child dedications and weddings. Of course, I'm not going to go through in-depth details or some of them because you probably would not even qualify to do them, whether or not you have the knowledge that you need. But some of them are things you probably should be able to do. And so I'll talk about some of those. And while I'm talking about things that you qualify to do, I'll also talk very briefly and just mention some of you, remember, be aware that you might finish school of ministry and you might feel like, you know, I'd like to be licensed. It really does depend. Not too many people who go through school of ministry really have a desire or a plan to end up in some sort of a full-time or part-time active ministry. Most people who go through just want to be better servants in the church and, you know, develop themselves and things like that. But there are usually quite a handful every now and then of people who like to be licensed, who like to, you know, and eventually actually even be ordained. And some of those I will expose you to as we go, because pretty much under this ministry, or, you know, if you are going through school of ministry, the requirement, which is very much aligned with the requirement of the law, especially within our state here, is that once we take you through a training and you fulfill the requirements for our licensing, We can license you. And then if you go through a two-year period, we stipulate you go through a two-year period where you are actively serving or actively ministering and all of that, and you want to be ordained, you feel like, I have a calling on my life, I like to get out into something and get ordained, that's all things that we can arrange here. But of course, School of Ministry is usually the first requirement that needs to be fulfilled for all of that. So I think it's all very exciting because even though this isn't going to cut across the board for everyone, a lot of us will find things that are really practical and really that are going to expose us even to things that we've never really been exposed to previously. Then, of course, finally, under church pioneering, planting, and leading, I'm going to talk about day-to-day running, the day-to-day running of ministries and behind-the-scenes activities, day-to-day running of ministries. Now, we've always done this, but I might actually go a little bit further, do further in-depth exposés on things that affect the day-to-day running of ministry, just so you are consciously aware. And all of us know there are things that are involved in running our churches, running our ministries, and things like that. But many of us may not really know the practical details of how those things work from one Sunday to the other. And I like to talk about things like that. The other aspect of church pioneering, planting, and leading that I think is extremely important is this communication aspect. I think there should be a feedback system where, as I'm teaching you these very important things, I'd like for you to make me aware of questions that you may have. Most of you have been in churches, most of you have participated in church life and things like that. You may have questions, things that have bothered you or things that you've wondered about, and you want to know what scriptural perspective or why are some things done the way they are done practically in the lives of churches. I would like for us to interact ongoing on an ongoing basis on some of those areas. So all of that was covered underneath church pioneering, planting, and leading. Then the second most important subject that we're going to be looking at, or theme that we're going to be discussing in this semester, is the whole subject of spiritual authority. Well, you know, this is a subject that has really been abused. And, one of the things you probably have found out is generally when the Lord has a heart for an area of his body, and he wants for his body to be healthy in those areas, typically the enemy, the devil, introduces a lot of abuse in those areas. And the reason he introduces those abuses is so that people don't want to touch it. You know, they are conscious. They are so conscious of all the abuse. And also people say, I don't want to get involved in that. I don't want to have anything to do with that. And yet those are things that God planned that we would know and we would be a part of for a proper health in our Christian experience. And of course, one of those areas is the whole area of spiritual authority. I'd like us to talk about it, recognizing spiritual authority, submitting. Who really is spiritual authority? What is spiritual authority about? Is it about somebody or some people always telling us what to do, how to live our lives, telling us what kind of car we can buy, what kind of clothes we can wear, what kind of spouses we can marry? Is that what spiritual authority is about? Is that why God gives spiritual authority? I'd like us to delve into stuff like that. And what's the benefit of being under spiritual authority and submitting? And how do we submit? And how do we draw the line? And how do we make sure we don't fall into either extreme, one extreme where we're either being taken advantage of, or the other extreme where we're beginning to, you know, tread around the path of rebellion? Neither of those extremes are godly. So spiritual authority is so important. You can't lead unless you learn to follow. And if you don't learn to follow right, you'll never be a good leader. So we'll talk a lot about that. And then we'll talk about your own spiritual authority, how you exercise it, because every believer has been given spiritual authority. Then the third very important subject or thing we'll be talking about, this is so powerful, is the whole area of spiritual warfare. And many of you have heard about things like deliverance and all the different things that come with that. But we're going to delve a little bit just a little bit. I won't go too deeply into many of those things, but we'll delve into some of those areas of spiritual warfare. You know, the whole area of demonology and the activities of satanic spirits, hierarchies that exist. You may already have some foundational teaching in some of those things, but I'd like for us to talk about them further in depth so that you can have a clearer and deeper perspective and deeper understanding of some of those areas, and also how to exercise your spiritual authority in spiritual warfare. How to, for instance, how to even minister sometimes to people. You know, you may come into contact with people who are demonized. How do you recognize that? How do you assist those who are ministering to people like that? We may talk about stuff like that. And then number four, there are five altogether. Number four is, how do you ensure continuity for the future of ministry? For those of us who are involved, or those of us who are supporting, and those of us who are pioneering, or those of us who are playing very active leading roles, how do you ensure continuity? You remember Jesus said, one of the things he said in the Gospel of John, he says, I've sent you to bear fruit, but I've also sent you to bear fruit that your fruit may abide. And he said, therein is the Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So it's not enough that we bear fruit, we also need to learn how to preserve the fruits that God gives to us. The fruit of the ministry, the fruit of the harvest that God gives to us. How do we ensure that that ministry God committed into our hands, that it actually thrives and it goes from 1 year to another, it goes from 1 decade to another, it goes from 1 generation to another, and it's not lost and the enemy doesn't snuff out the fire of it. You know, if you are aware of church history, you will know that this is an absolutely important subject, because, you know, most of the churches that the Lord wrote his letters to in the book of Revelation, you know, the church of the church in Ephesus, the church in Smyrna, the church in Philadelphia, the church, you know, all of those churches, you know, those churches in Asia Minor hardly exist today. And if they are there, they are not as alive and vibrant as they were when the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, wrote those letters in Revelation to them. Well, so obviously some things happened, some things transpired, and some of those lights were snuffed out. Some of those candles were removed from where they ought to have been. And so it's so important that the things that God starts in our lives, he wants to finish them, he wants to complete them, he wants to sustain them. So we want to talk about whatever God has committed into your hands, how do you make sure you don't lose it? How do you make sure it doesn't go to die, you know? 1 year you are up and burning and you are fiery and you are excited, and then they look for you 5 years down the road and you are this discouraged minister who doesn't even want to have anything to do with the ministry. How do you avoid stuff like that from happening? So all of that will be under ensuring continuity for the future of the ministry. And under that, we're going to be talking about things like developing a strategy for the ministry, wisdom and planning, lifestyle issues, mentoring and succession, and the general area of administration. We talked about administration before, but we might say one or two things about it again. And then finally, the last or the fifth general area that we're going to be looking into will be area that I call maintaining an atmosphere of open heavens. And we'll talk a lot about the power of prayer and things like that in executing and sustaining our ministries. So that is a brief, not so brief, overview of what this semester should be like. And I hope you are as excited as I am. It's going to be quite some work, but I know that the Lord will give us the grace. Actually, he has already given us the grace that we need. Then finally, our finals, I believe our last class, our very final class, should be on December 11. If I'm not wrong, that should be a Tuesday. And that should be about when we start. I think it will be really beneficial to do our finals at least a little bit ahead of the Christmas holiday, because I don't want us to carry this session of School of Ministry into 2013. So my goal would be that by December 11, we'll have had our final class, and within a week or two, within a week, we'll have turned in our final exams, and so that we know that we actually withdraw the final lines for this particular school of ministry in 2012, and we don't carry it into 2013. So that's all the overview that I have for you. And if you have any question based on any of the things that I've shared, please feel free to send those questions in at the end of the class or in the course of the next few days. I'm going to ask that you pull up your outline for lesson 31. I hope you have that. That was posted for us last week. So if you have that, I'm going to ask that you please open that, and we're going to start going through our lesson, lesson 31, which is on church pioneering, planting, and leading. All right, section one, we want to talk about what the church is. And we want to look at a few preambles and look at some overview of what the church is. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. You don't have that scripture on your outline, but if you look there, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, if you read it from verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Talking about when the Holy Spirit was poured out and the disciples preached, and Peter started ministering to the people who gathered together on the day of Pentecost. On that day, the Bible tells us about 3,000 people received the word that was preached, and they were baptized, and they became added unto the church. Verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Those are the four major things that constitute the practices of the church. The apostles' doctrine, which is the teaching of the word of God, the same teachings that the apostles received from the Lord Jesus Christ, and the same teachings which were based on God's original plan and revelation from the very beginning of creation in Genesis, all the way down to the ministry of Christ and the early ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Acts of the Apostles, to the epistles, all of those became the apostles' doctrine, which the early church were supposed to be exposed to. Now, of course, the epistles didn't exist at the time, but they were in the formative stages of being put together. Those were the teachings that the apostles handed down to the church, were called the apostles' doctrine. And then, of course, fellowship. They came together and they always fellowship. These were the basic tenets, or people call them the four pillars of the church, is the teaching of the word of God, our fellowship, where we come together in spirit and we're united and we do things together and fellowship. And a breaking of bread or worship, breaking of bread is just an aspect of worship. The worship, our worshiping together, the things that we do that constitute worship within our gathering. And then finally, in prayers. Pretty much those are the four major practices of every aspect and every manifestation of the church. And we will talk about some of these things as we go along. Let's read here. Well, actually, if you let me read verse 43 down to 47, just so I can complete that. It says, And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. Isn't that amazing? An amazing expression of the body of Christ. You know, there's so much going on. The power of God was in manifestation. Believers were together. It's so difficult these days for believers to be together. We're often so divided. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, those things that I just read in all of those verses are the things that are indicators of healthy churches or healthy assemblies. And we'll get into some of those things as we go. But notice one of the most important ones there is that they were together. They had a common purpose. They had a common heart. They were not divided. You may remember, of course, some of the things that we've already learned in School of Ministry. Last semester, we devoted to learning about things like finances, things like relationships, things like mentoring and working together and working in love and stuff like that. Now, all of those things become essentially important for the church, for the health of the church, because you can't have a healthy church when people are divided. You can't have a healthy church when people are, when they don't have a common purpose. You can't have a healthy church when there is no order and they don't even know why they exist. They don't know what they are supposed to be doing and all of that. So all of these are indicators of healthy churches. And as we go ahead, as we go further and go along in these studies of the church and pioneering the church and all of that, you would see some of the aspects of the heart of God. These things actually are not new. They're not things that started only when the Holy Spirit was poured out or when Jesus came. These things have been in the heart of the Father from the very beginning. And you see, as we talk about some of these things, even from the creation of Adam, that's what God had in mind. He wanted to have a family. He wanted to have a family on the earth that was representative of his family in heaven. And the church in the Garden of Eden was supposed to be that first reflection of the family of God upon the earth. Of course, you know, Adam and Eve missed God's mark. And, you know, they lost the original plan that God put together. But, you know, right through the ages, God's been working on bringing that plan back. When he called Abraham, he told Abraham explicitly, he said, listen, I'm calling you, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing to the nations of the world. And, you know, he developed a family which he called the children of Abraham. All of us today are still called the children of Abraham. And, of course, you know, down the ages, Jesus eventually came to reenact the covenant that God had originally with Adam. And, of course, finally, the Holy Spirit was poured out to become the seal of that original family plan that God had for the body or for the church. So what we are in today, our participation in the body of Christ or in the church today, is the most exciting thing that the world has ever known. It's the most exciting thing that the universe has ever known or that heaven has ever known. Because today we are living the heart of the Father, and you see that as we go along. So now let's go back, let's go here and read from our outline. It says, in order for us to understand the true importance of the church, we have to understand the meaning and the usage of the word. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, ekklesia. And that word ekklesia, in its simplest definition, it means the called out ones. The called out ones. The church is made up of the called out people of God. In the secular Greek society, the word was used commonly and it referred to an assembly of free citizens who were called out from their homes and or places of business to assemble together to give consideration to matters of public interest. So it was loosely used in that regard, but as you go further and delve further into the New Testament, you see that the church was actually supposed to be a coming together of people that have been called out of the world, a coming together of people that have come to the Lord, come to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, who are supposed to be children of God, and they come together and become a body. These are the people that the Bible refers to as the church. The church existed, of course, in the Old Testament. If you look there in Acts chapter 7, verse 38, I like us to have some of that understanding, because like I said to you earlier on, this isn't new. God has also always wanted a people for himself. You know, right through Moses leading the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, taking them through the Red Sea, God promising them a place in the promised land and all of that. That was God's church in the Old Testament. Of course, they couldn't really measure up to his full standard because redemption hadn't happened. Jesus hadn't died. So they were living under like a shadow. You know when you say somebody's living under a shadow? It's almost like the full light isn't there. The full revelation isn't there, but they exist. You know, it's almost like you have this dim light in a place. So it exists, but it doesn't really have the show and the tell of the fullness that God actually ordained. So there is something called the church in the wilderness. And that church was pastored by Prophet Moses. And that church was made up of those people who were called out, the people of God who were called out of Egypt. Look at it in Acts chapter 7, verse 38. It says, let me actually read it from verse 35. It says, this Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that same Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear. Of course, talking, this is one of the prophetic inspirations or prophetic utterances about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the man who pastored the church in the wilderness, which was really a shadow, a foreshadowing of the full church of Jesus Christ, was prophetically declaring that there is coming a time when somebody like me is going to be raised up by God, and he is going to gather God's people together, and he's going to shepherd them. Of course, you are aware that in the New Testament, in John chapter 10, Jesus introduced himself. He says, I'm the good shepherd, and all of that. So here Moses is prophetically declaring the coming of the Lord. In verse 38, it says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, talking about Moses, with the angel which spoke to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Now, of course, you know that church had its issues. And the Bible tells us in parts of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 10, says a lot of the things that happened to them in the Old Testament and that were written for our benefit, so that we can look at the things that happened to them and the experiences that they had, and we can learn from them and learn to walk in the fullness of the light that God has given to us through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, so notice, he's talking about the church in the wilderness, meaning that the church that was birthed after the Holy Spirit was poured out was really not the first church. The church was a concept, was a purpose, was a plan, was a desire, was a preordained arrangement in the heart of God from the very beginning of times. And that's what the Bible is telling us. It says, and this word church or ecclesia is used over 100 times in the New Testament to refer to God's called out ones, the called out ones of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself introduced this usage when he referred to his church, and I'm going to take you through each of these verses because I can't afford to rush through this. This is so foundational and it is so fundamental. So we've got to read many of these scriptures right here. So, of course, the very first reference that the Lord Jesus Christ himself made to his church was in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Look at it there. We might actually read maybe a few verses before, so I don't have to come back and read it later on. Matthew chapter 16, and let's read it from, let's see, where should we start this from? Matthew 16, let's read it from, verse 15. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the first time the Lord Jesus Christ is actually mentioning his church, and he's telling these disciples that he has an ultimate plan and an ultimate purpose and desire to build his church. And he's saying he's going to build his church and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. Now, you know, this has got to be big, because Jesus was declaring right here after this experience with Peter and the rest of the disciples, he's declaring to them, listen, this is big. This is going to be for all times. And you know, that church existed right there in Matthew when Jesus came. He birthed it right there. And when he was sending his messages in the book of Revelation, you remember he was sending his messages to this same church. So he's saying, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to put everything that I have that is necessary into building my church, because this is my purpose for the earth. This is my purpose for my people that are upon the earth. And when I build my church, even though the gates of hell are going to come against it, they would not prevail against it. So now notice, that's the very first mention. But I want you to see something else that he said. He says in verse 19, he said, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So notice, even though he's building his church on the earth, he is going to give that church the empowerment of the keys of the kingdom of heaven, so that that church would have a direct connection with heaven. Notice, this is what God always wanted. He wanted a representative body. He wanted a group of his children, a collaboration of his children upon the earth that would have access to everything that he has access to in heaven. So he says, I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth. He already was alerting them that they would have to bind some things. And of course, you know, through the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, he demonstrated this right through his lifetime. He bound things, he loosed things and things like that. He says, and whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So that's the very first mention by the Lord Jesus Christ himself of his church. He introduced, that's when he introduced Ecclesia to his disciples. And he introduced them, or introduced this term, to depict his own people who have been called out and separated from the world. Free citizens of the heavenly community summoned by the trumpet of the gospel to assemble themselves together for worship, fellowship, and mission fulfillment. Exactly those things that we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. So you see, we've been called out. We are the called out ones. Just to a short and a slight digression here, just to let you know, you are special in the heart of God. I mean, you occupy such a unique place in the heart of God and in the eyes of God. This is what the Lord always intended. And you see some of the other scriptures that we're going to read later, as Apostle Paul himself talked about the mystery. He talked about the mystery of the gospel that existed even from before the foundations of the world were laid, which most of the prophets and apostles and all of those people who served God in the Old Testament, they couldn't really unravel it. They couldn't understand it. But he says, now it has been revealed unto us. And you'll see how powerful your place and my place is in the heart of God. We are his church. And that's why we're so significant to him. We are his people. We're his called out ones. Hallelujah. So notice here, we have a few scriptures there. Now, in your outline, you have Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Just cross that scripture out because it's not relevant to this particular paragraph. But go there in 1 Corinthians and look at chapter 1 and verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 25, talking about the called out ones, his church, the people who make up his church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25 to 26. Actually, you know what? Back up a little bit. Let's read it together from verse 23. It says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh are called, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised has God chosen, yea, and the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Talking about how God chose us, a privileged people. People who were not, we weren't called because we were smart. We weren't called because we had anything really that was that big that God needed. Matter of fact, God called us because we seemed weak. We seemed like we were disadvantaged. And God, wanting to get glory for himself and wanting these privileged people that he could call out and use mightily upon the earth, he called you and he called me. Look at 2 Peter. You know this scripture in 2 Peter chapter 2. Or 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. You know that scripture, that popular scripture where he says that, but you are a chosen generation. That's you and that's me. We are the church of Jesus. We are special. He says, you are a chosen generation. So I'm saying that to you. You are a student in the school of ministry. I don't know what church, whatever church you go, whatever your Christian experiences have been, always remember you are special in the heart of God. You are God's called out one. God has a unique purpose and a unique destiny for you. And in collaboration with other believers, when you come together with other believers, you become a mighty force, a mighty army that cannot be stopped. Look at it there. It says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice in verse 10, it says, which in time past, you were not a people, but you are now the people of God. Which in time past, you had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. See, this is how powerful the church is in the heart of God. So that is our preamble. That is our general overview and just a little description of the origin and the place of the church in the heart of God. Now, let's go further and share a few more things about what the church is. Now, why is it so important that you have a clear understanding of this? Because we're going to be talking about what pioneering the church is. We're going to be talking about what leading the church is. We're going to talk about what planting churches are. And we're going to talk about your place in the churches that you already have been called into. It's important that you understand from God's perspective, what is the church? The church isn't this denomination or that denomination. The church isn't this building that is on the corner of this street somewhere. The church isn't this whatever we see on the TV, great images and all of that. But what is the church? I want you to see that from the perspective and from the heart of the Father. So the church, if you go to 1a, the church is not a building. And it is not a house of worship. It is not a sect. It is not a denomination. And it is not an organization. So we've talked about what the church is not. What is the church? It is important to understand that the word church is never used to refer to a building or house of worship. The church, God's called out people, meet in a house or in a building, but the church itself is not a material building. It's not the building that is the church. It's not the house that is the church. It's the people that are gathered there, that have been called out, that are gathered there, that are called the church. Just quickly, reference Romans chapter 16, verse 3 to 5, where Paul was actually talking about the church, a church that existed in a home. He talked about some of his associates in that church, as God had used him to pioneer that church. But he was also talking about the location of that church. They met in a home, but it wasn't the home that was the church, it was the people. Look at how Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 16, and let's read it from verse 3 to 5. In verse 3, he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." These were workers. These were people that worked with him. These are people that assisted him as he pioneered that church within the Roman Empire. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Look at verse 5. "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." Notice that. "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." Notice, if God used that term loosely, then he would not necessarily have needed to be that careful in the way he described his church most of the time. But notice that God never refers to his church as some immaterial thing. His church is people. His church are the called out ones, those who have been called out from the world that have found their place as children of God the Father and come together as an expression of his church. So he says, "Greet the church that is in their house." So notice, a church can be in a bar, a church can be in a clubhouse, a church can be in a church building, a church can be in a home. A church can be in the lobby of a bank. A church can be on the sports field. A church can be anywhere, because the church are the people of God. Now let that be deeply ingrained in your spirit, because that is deep understanding you are going to have to work with as we go forward. The people of God are a spiritual house built together for God's holy habitation. Ephesians 2:20 to 22 tells us that. You can check that up. I got to move along here. It is also important to note that the word church or ecclesia is never used in scripture to refer to a sect, denomination, or organization. Even though it is important sometimes to identify churches by the vision of the church or by maybe their location, or by some other thing that makes them peculiar, notice God never really refers to his church as those things. It is the people that are actually called the church. Even in the book of Revelation, you remember when Jesus was writing, he wrote his letter to the church that is in Sardis, the church that is in Ephesus, the church that is in Smyrna, the church that is in Philadelphia, the church that is in Laodicea. See, the church was made up of the people of God who came together in those locations, but the locations did not make the church. The people of God were the church. Our churches today aren't necessarily called the church that is in Smyrna or Ephesus, because there's been proliferation, and there have been so many multiple reflections of the church. It's pretty much like what I just read to you from Romans chapter 16, when Apostle Paul said, "Greet the church that is in their house." Now, if you want to distinguish the church that is in Priscilla and Aquila's house from the church that is in maybe, let's say, Barnabas's house, let's say both of them were within Rome, the Roman Empire, then what people would have done may have been to say, the church in Aquila or Priscilla's house versus the church that is in Barnabas's house. And instead of having that long descriptive term, they may call it Aquila Church, or they may call it Barnabas Church. And so these terms that we've used, that we've come to get so used and familiar with, we need to be careful even in how we use them and keep that understanding all the time, because those terms just describe the local expression of the people of God. You've got to understand, God's people are the same all over the earth. The church that meets in some underground tunnel in China, in the eyes of God, isn't different from a church that meets in a glass house in Los Angeles. As far as God is concerned, that's his people. And it's really not the glass house or the tunnel, the basement, that makes his church or the quality of their worship. It is the revelation that they have of the heart of God and the place that they take in God's purpose for the church. So you see us, we're going to talk more and more about that. And some of these things might be slightly different from what you have been taught or from what you have paid attention to. But you see as we go through the word, this is exactly what the heart of God is for the church. And so if there is a need for you to renew your mind, if there is a need for you to begin to look differently at the church, then you might need to do that. If there is a need for you to have a deeper understanding and to work better with that understanding. Remember, there's no denomination in God's church. So we may say, oh, the Baptist church by downtown Cleveland, or the Presbyterian church that is around Mentor, Ohio. But as far as God is concerned, his church is one. Now, what distinguishes the gatherings of those churches are the peculiar visions that brought those people together. And as we go along, you see, it is actually God who breathes these visions. God breathes any living church, any church that is active, that is alive, that is supposed to be one of the expressions, multiple expressions of the Lord Jesus Christ and his body upon the earth, are churches that were breathed into existence by God the Father. So we really do have to be careful how we relate with those churches. You got to be absolutely careful what impact you have on those churches, what effect your activities have within those churches, the way we relate with people within those churches. Remember, that's the heart of God. It's like somebody is a part of a church here, and, let's say he creates strife in that church. You know, last semester we talked a lot about relationships and how to deal and how to work with different people and work in love and how to deal with, you know, conflict and all of that. But this is all of those things we've learned up until now. If you plug a lot of that understanding and knowledge into some of the things we're going to be talking about, you see how it all comes together. It's almost like you've seen different little pieces of this puzzle, and now we're putting the puzzle together. See, so this person in this church who is creating a strife. Now, in creating that strife, he really isn't necessarily hurting that church. He is, but ultimately, he's hurting the heart of God the Father. Because that church is an expression of the heart of God the Father. And as far as God is concerned, that church might as well be in the basement or in the tunnel of a Chinese railroad station. Doesn't matter. That church is just as much an expression of the heart of God as another one that is in Los Angeles in a glass house. Now, an understanding of that actually also makes us a little bit more aware of what God expects in our relationships within our churches. See, because you know, these are the people of God in this church. This is an expression of the heart of God the Father in this church. So how you relate with it, you don't relate with it as that building. You don't relate with it as, you know, that club. You relate with it as this group of people that are so special to the heart of God. And how you relate with that group of people is absolutely essential where God is concerned. Hallelujah. So this is the church. So let's keep on going here. Time is going, and we could spend forever here on this, but let's keep going. It gets exciting as we go forward. So the church, notice, the church in the Bible is never used in Scripture to refer to a sect, a denomination, or organization. Sometimes people in our day use this word to indicate some form of ecclesiastical system. But that is foreign to the New Testament. It just doesn't exist. Hallelujah. The church belongs to Jesus Christ, and he is the central authority to whom all New Testament churches must relate. Remember what he said in Matthew 16. He says, on this rock, I will build my church. And of course, later on as we go, you see in some other parts of the Gospels or some other parts of the epistles that were written, you see where he is the foundation of the church. He is the root of it. He is the pillar. He is the chief cornerstone of the church. So when you look at the church, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of that church, regardless of what the expression of that church is. It could be a huge expression in somewhere in a city, or it could be a micro expression in somebody's home, somebody's living room, somewhere in a village. It doesn't matter. Those expressions of the church are expressions of which Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. He himself is responsible for building those people and building those churches. And so it is important that we keep in mind these churches are not sects. They are not organizations. They are not denominations. They are not buildings and walls and all of this conglomerate or, you know, these different things that sometimes we've come to confuse as churches. No, the churches or the church is God's people. Different expressions coming together in different places as the Lord breathes them out, as the Lord calls them together and lines them together by vision and by assignment. This is what the church is. And I hope you can see how powerful this concept is as I try to share it with you from the heart of God. Let's go on further and look at 1b and talk about the nature and the expression of the church. The nature and the different expressions of the church. In Matthew 16, 15 to 19, we've already read that. That's why I read that earlier. I'm not going back to read it. It says, Jesus referred to the universal nature of the church. And you remember he said, I will build my church. On this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell. Says, and I give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatsoever you lose on earth is loose in heaven and all of that. Now that was the universal expression of the church. That is just one of the expressions of the church. The universal church is that spiritual body of believers from all generations, both living and dead. So you see, we make up the church. If you were to read in Hebrews 12, the Bible actually describes the church. It talks about we coming to Mount Zion and where, you know, the spirits of just men made perfect, an innumerable company of angels, and the blood of Jesus that speaks better things than the blood of Abel and all of that. He's saying that is the church. That is the universal church. Because every time we are together as church, all of those different things are right there. That's the universal expression of the church. You see how powerful that is. That's why, you know, in Hebrews 12, Paul could write and say, you know, since we have this great cloud of witnesses, we should run patiently the race that is before us. Now, why would he say that? Because in this universal church, even those that have gone long ahead of us are still active. They are cheering us on. They are sitting across along the galleries of heaven. And as you and I run our race upon the earth, they are cheering us on like they did during the Olympics. You know, some of them won gold medals when they ran. Some of them won silver. Some of them won bronze. Unfortunately, some of them didn't win anything. But they are all there in the galleries of heaven. And as you and I are striving, doing what God's called us to do in today's expression of the church, these saints are cheering us on, and they are saying, don't give up, don't give up. Keep going, keep building. And you know, when you feel like, oh boy, this city is just so hard. I don't know that we can really make any impact on this city. You know, they are cheering us on. And they are saying, no, 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 no. You can get it done, you can. And all of that is the expression of the church. The blood of Jesus is always there. That's our covering, our eternal covering. The angels, innumerable company of angels, always at our disposal, working for us, whether we recognize they are there or not. All of these are the expressions of the church. You see how powerful that is. I tell you, if most believers know what is available to them, our lives will be totally different. If churches know what the things that God the Father has made available to them, our lives will be totally different. Because we cannot be extinguished. We cannot be stopped. We cannot be limited. We cannot be hindered. Doesn't mean the enemy isn't going to fight. Jesus already said, he said, the gate of hell will not prevail against us. You know, when he said that, it means the gate of hell will fight, but they can't prevail over us. Those are the expressions of the universal church. But he says all of these are the people who have separated themselves unto God and have aligned themselves with his purpose. In the only other passage in which Jesus discussed the church, and that's in Matthew chapter 18, I want you to see the slight difference between these two uses of the church that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated. The very first reference that he made to his church was a universal reference. It's a universal expression of his church. And he wasn't necessarily talking about the particulars within the church. He was talking about the broad authority that he had given to us. He was talking about how he was going to build that church on revelation knowledge. He was talking about how he'd given to us the keys of the kingdom of heaven that would help us stay in connection with what heaven has so that we can manifest what heaven has prepared for us. All of that universal expression. But I want you to notice the second mention of church from our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Matthew 18 and look at, I believe it's from verse 15. Matthew, you remember the first one was Matthew 16. This is Matthew 18. Oh man, time is running out. Matthew, I guess we should be used to this by now. Matthew 18. And look at verse 15. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now he's talking about the particulars of the church. He says, but if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more people with you, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if your brother neglects to hear you, tell it unto the church. Now notice, he's not talking about the universal church. Now he's talking about the local expression of the church. Like the church in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. All right, if these two brothers, Jack and John, if they had some issues going on amongst them, well, he says, talk amongst yourselves. But if you talk amongst yourselves and nothing is working, go back again and look at some of the things we talked about when we dealt with relationships and how to work on relationships and how to fix conflicts when they arise. Exactly what Jesus is talking about here. But he's not talking about it here in regard to the universal church. Why? Because the universal church, that's just like the overview that the Lord gave us of the church. He was telling us what's available and what we are. However, the real active part of this universal church are the local expressions of the church. It's like you talk about a nation and you begin to talk about states in that nation and you begin to talk about different cities in the states in that nation and then you begin to talk about different communities in the cities, in the states of that nation, and then you begin to talk about the family units in the communities, in the states of that nation. So you'll see this huge universal expression of the church is great, and that's the first picture the Lord gave us of his church. But the real active part that makes up the active unit where things have to be worked out, where we have to take authority, where we have to exercise the heart of the Father and walk in love, where we have to move the kingdom of God forward and try to reach our communities, those active units are actually local churches. And so see what he says here. He says, and if you would neglect to hear you, verse 17, then tell it unto the church. But if he neglects to hear the church, then let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. Look at verse 18. Verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind now is coming back to what he told them in Matthew chapter 16. I give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you bind is bound. Whatever you loose. See, but now he's relating it not to the universal church, but to the local expression of the church. And he's saying, yes, That huge universal expression of the church had all of that authority, had all of that power. But the local expression of the church, as you walk according to the heart of the Father, you have just as much the same authority that I described to you earlier on. So he says here, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he said, he brought it to the very simplest unit. Glory to God. He took it even from the, you know, the slightly bigger expressions of our local churches. You know, the church in the house of Priscilla and Aquila, or the church by the corner of the street somewhere in Philadelphia or in Ephesus or Smyrna. He actually brought it to the smallest units of the church. And look at what he said. He says, again, I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on the earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Telling you that as a matter of fact, any two of you collaborating together are the church. Anywhere in the world. In the street corner, in the underground, on the train, in the plane, in the club, in the bank hall, any two of you collaborating together anywhere in your lunch room, you are the church. And you have just as much power and authority as he described that we had when he talked about the universal church. He says that anything you ask will be done for you by our Father who is in heaven. Then in verse 20, notice this. He says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I right in the midst of them. So there is no limit to the expression of God's power and God's person in our lives when the church comes together. And Jesus is telling us it does not even have to be a 10,000 member gathering. It doesn't even have to be, thank God for the huge gatherings and thank God for the smaller gatherings. But Jesus is saying, as a matter of fact, it can be as small, as minute as two or three of you. You have just as much power. And I like the way the Amplified Bible puts that particular verse. He says in verse 20 in the Amplified, for wherever two or three are gathered, drawn together as my followers into my name, he says, there I am. And he used the I am the same way he used I am in Exodus chapter 3 when he called himself I am that I am. He says, there I am in the midst of them. So that means the full expression of the Godhead is right there with those two believers who collaborate together and take their place and their position as the church walking in the will of the Father. Now that is so powerful. And that is just, and I don't know if it does what it's doing to me, to you, but there's so much power that God has invested in the church. And as we go ahead, and I guess we'll come back and finish up with this outline, I'm going to stop. I think I'm going to stop right here. Maybe I'll just finish reading that paragraph, and then I think I'm going to start. I think I actually want to read one or two more things and read one last scripture before I stop here. But I'm trusting God that as we press forward and look at this different aspect of what we've been instructed about in the church, I trust God that something happens to you by way of revelation. You can see, one, yourself differently. You can see how much power and authority God has invested you with. But in addition to that, you can see the church differently. You can see our power is not in the placards. Not that it's wrong to carry those placards, you know, but I think sometimes we have misplaced priorities. You know, we think our power and our authority is in try, we try to, you know, people are enlisting numbers and they say, you know, yeah, let's have, if we can have 20,000 Christians sign that petition. Well, great, but let me tell you, that petition better be written first in the spirit, because that's where the power and the authority is. And whatever it is, doesn't have to be a petition. Something we want to change. Something we believe that God has given us the authority to execute upon the earth. See, just an understanding of what the church is enables us to see we are not limited. We are limitless. We cannot be stopped and we cannot be hindered. It's 8:20. Let me try to read the rest of this paragraph so we can stop tonight. He says he referred to the local or the visible expression of the church. The local church can be defined as that local expression of believers who gather together regularly, involving specific group of people in given localities that are marked out by confession of faith, discipline of life, obedience in baptism, having gifted ministries, and keeping the memorial of the Lord. So that's just telling you what makes up that church, what makes us call them a local expression. People come together in any place, drawn together by common vision, drawn together by certain aspects of their relationship with God, and operating those things, they are called the local expression of the church. And all of us are a part, hopefully, are a part of some local expression of the body of Christ. The local church can be in small cells or large celebration gatherings. Local churches are birthed, oh, I love this, they are birthed through specific visions given by God through the Holy Spirit to his apostolic ministers. And of course, you have a reference there, see Acts and Revelation churches. I've already talked about some of these churches. But you know, I think if you study in this, I think everyone who is in school of ministry at some point should do, you should study the book of the Acts of the Apostles and just see as the Holy Spirit orchestrated the pioneering of the church as he took it from one level to another, as he proliferated his body, as he took them from a comfortable gathering in Jerusalem and scattered them abroad, you know, across the face of the earth. And as they began to come together to form newer expressions of that same body that started out in Jerusalem, and the same power they experienced in Jerusalem, they started to see in the other parts, even in Gentile lands, showing and underscoring this point that Jesus made. See, initially they didn't realize, they didn't understand. They thought after the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, well, that's where all the power is. It's in Jerusalem. That's where God is. But you know, when they were scattered, and even through some of the other activities of the Holy Spirit and angels, God started to show them, no, I want you to take this to the uttermost parts of the earth. And wherever you go, the same power that is in Jerusalem, the same anointing and the same grace that I breathed upon you, it's going to be upon you. So these are some of the things that underscore the power of the church. Now, I had one last scripture there in Acts chapter 16. I think we should end there. Look at Acts chapter 16. This is just how one of the most powerful churches that Apostle Paul planted. Remember what we just read here. These local churches are birthed through specific visions that are given by God through the Holy Spirit to his apostolic ministers. That is so important. Because I think we live in days now when sometimes people say, I think I feel like starting a church. I don't want to be an evangelist. I'm going to start a church. Or some people say, you know, I think I'm going to move from this church and move to the other church. I don't like this particular church. Now understand, from what we are reading here, God had a purpose within his heart. These churches are birthed through the activities of the Holy Spirit as vision is released. Why is that so important to you? It means God has a place for you somewhere. Every minister that is called, whether you are called to collaborate with somebody, or you are called to hold up the hands of somebody, or you are called to be the pioneer or the leading vessel yourself, God has a plan for you. You do not create the plan. You do not determine the plan. God does. Now, I want you to see how one of these most powerful churches that Apostle Paul planted, I want you to see how it worked out here. And we're going to close after we read Acts chapter 16. So go to Acts chapter 16 and let's read from verse 5. Verse 5 says, "And so were the churches established in the faith, and they increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they are said to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." This is Apostle Paul's traveling journey. They thought, well, you know, we've finished in this place, let's move to the other place, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them. "And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And while they were in Troas, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now notice, churches are a result of visions that are birthed or breathed out by the Holy Spirit. Right here, we're reading a story of how a church that is in the heart of God is being breathed out. The vision for that church is being breathed out to one of his apostolic servants. And Paul saw this night vision. Now, again, remember, we've already studied the whole concept of vision. And, you know, from time to time, it might help that you go back and look at your notes and some of the things we've learned. Remember, visions are not always visions of the night. And visions are not things you see only when you are asleep. God gives visions, and we've talked about how vision comes. You remember? We talked about vision cycle. We talked about how there's a need, how there's a burden, there's a need, there's a burden, there's prayer. Then God, you know, begins to release vision and stuff like that. All of those things become important in our understanding, even the concept of the church. Because the church comes into existence through visions that are breathed out by the Holy Spirit. So Apostle Paul saw this vision, and in verse 10, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them. Notice, they thought, okay, let's just go to Macedonia and preach, because he saw this man in the night in his dream calling them and saying, come and help us. So they said, let's just go there and preach. Remember, they didn't say, let's go there and start a church. They said, let's go there and preach. But in the heart of God, it was actually a church. See how it worked out in verse 11. Therefore, losing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding several days, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was usually made, and we sat down, and we spake unto the women which sat there. They just decided, hey, we heard, oh, there's a place where people gather sometimes and they pray outside on the borders of the city. Hey, let's go there and pray. So they went there on a Sunday, on a Sabbath day, and they sat around there, and oh, they saw a small gathering of people, and they saw that they were praying. So, okay, these people prayed, but notice, they had a revelation. So after these people finished praying, they got up and started speaking to them. And while they were speaking to them, God started touching the hearts of some of those people. And one of those people was a woman called Lydia, who was a wealthy businesswoman. And that woman caught a fire as they were speaking to them. And that woman said, listen, if you guys count me faithful, I want you to come home with me. Notice, they just thought, oh, we'll just go out to the outer part of the city and just pray with these people. But you see, they were out walking a vision without their even knowing about it. And this woman said, come home with me. And they said, of course, we'll baptize you. And she brought all the members of her household. They baptized her. They went to her home. And lo and behold, the church in Philippi took off. Of course, a few days after that, you know, Paul was preaching. This demonized girl was following them, or, you know, whatever. He cast out the demon in her. They threw them in prison. Of course, they came out of prison. And all of that, finally they left. But when they left Philippi, the church, the Philippian church, and that letter that we call the letter to the Philippians, was actually written to this church in Philippi that started by the side of the river with this handful of men and women. So this is so powerful and this is so awesome. One of the things that I believe, just having an understanding of the heart of God where the church is concerned, is I think it gives us a greater depth. And where, you know, because typically in our generation, we're just so shallow. You know, people are so shallow and so flighty and so superficial and just lack depth. But if you understand the heart of God the Father, where his plan for the world, his plan for the church, his plan for you, and his plan especially for the local expressions of the church is concerned, I tell you, it gives you this deep substance within your heart where you just know, wow, you know, I'm a part of something bigger than I ever imagined. what we have and what we are and where we're going and what we're doing is actually something that God Almighty ordained before the foundations of the world were laid. And that can so strongly impact you that it can give you a stronger sense of destiny than you currently have right now. All right, it's 8:31, and I think I'm going to stop right there. And by God's grace, next week, I'm going to come back and try to complete. So we probably will not post lesson 32. We'll just come back and try to complete lesson 31, and then we'll try to hurry along after that. But I hope you're getting something in this, and I hope you are receiving. I hope your heart is open and that you are moving forward, especially in your understanding of some of the things that we're discussing tonight. I'm going to take a couple of questions, if there are any. I don't know if there are, but if there's anyone who has a question, I'm going to ask that you please post those questions for us in the, I believe that chat box is active. So post your questions and I'll try to address them now. Okay, praise the Lord, that's good. Okay, thank you, Gladys. I got your exam now in Microsoft Word. Please have Wilmot send his as well in Microsoft Word. And thank you, Brother Solomon. I also just got your exam. Obviously, you have sent it before, but I don't know what happened to it. Thank you for resending it. Well, no, you said you would resend it, but I don't have it here. It's not here as an attachment. So I do hope you sent it and attached it, because I still don't have it. I have your email, but I don't have the file. Okay. Any questions? There's one. Okay. Okay, I understand there's a question, so just bear with us. Is it sending? Okay. Oh, I got it. Okay. All right. Considering that the church is the people and not the venue. Thank you, Solomon. I just got your attachment now. Great. Awesome. So this is the question. Considering that the church is the people and not the venue, does this mean the church can be relocated at any time? Absolutely, absolutely. Based on the direction of the Holy Spirit, and you see, we'll talk a lot about that as we go forward. And that's why it's so important to talk about this whole thing, church pioneering, church planting, church leading. Because based on the direction of the Holy Spirit, a church can be uprooted. You know, you can have a church here in Highland Heights, Ohio, and the Holy Spirit can say, okay, guys, I had you in Highland Heights, Ohio for a season now. It's not you, because I think what happens a lot of times now, in our day, again, you know, I talked earlier on about how shallow our generation has become. See, now, people have a way, they want to plan for God now. You know, now people really want to put the plan out for God. People think, they'll say, you know, I'm going to do that church for 5 years, and then I'm going to move it. It's not God saying to move it. And it's not God giving them those directives. But, you know, this is how shallow we have become. We've left out the owner of the church. And now we're trying to do the church. And we don't even have an understanding of his purpose. But back to this question. A church can be in a place, Highland Heights, Ohio, and you are there just like Apostle Paul and his team in Acts chapter 16. You know, they're going and they thought, oh, we're going to Asia. you know, we finish preaching, we've seen these other churches, we're going to go over to Asia now. And while they are going to Asia, the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go to Asia. I don't want you in Asia. And he wouldn't even let them preach in Asia. And they didn't know that was going to happen. So, okay, fine, they yielded to him, they stopped their plan. And, of course, I assume, you know, they had a long day, they took a nap, then they went and slept that night. When they slept, Paul saw this vision and saw this man in Macedonia. And right there and then they knew the Lord was asking them to go over to Macedonia. So, yeah, that you can look at that, for instance, as a relocation. You know, the Lord's had this going on for 15 years, 10 years, 6 years, 5 years, whatever, as the case may be. And the Holy Spirit all of a sudden says, okay, guys, I want you to be relevant in this other part of the planet, in this other part of the city, in this other part of your globe. And that's it. And all of the logistics you would have to work out, but in the direction, under the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, absolutely. A unit, a church, a collection of God's people can be moved from one place. You can move that church from the house of Aquila and Priscilla, you can move it to the house of Barnabas. And both of them probably live on opposite ends of the same city. But the church isn't, and so sometimes people will say, but what are we going to do? Because, you know, we already paid for that church. Well, the truth is, remember, if it was the Lord who told you to pay for that church, if you were walking in line with his plan, then obviously he already has the next plan for that church you paid for. The building, I mean, not the gathering of the people. Who knows? Maybe there is one other group coming from somewhere that the Lord's been preparing and he's been telling them, I have a church for you in Highland Heights. I have a church for you over there in that other part of the city. And because you obeyed God and you moved to where God said for you to move into, they can get in. And that's how the kingdom of God works. Remember, though, the Holy Spirit is the traffic controller. We don't just jump in our planes and go wherever we want to go. I just feel like flying to Hawaii today. No, you can't do that. It's too cold. It's too cold in, where is that cold city now? In where is Sarah Palin from me? Sarah Palin. Alaska. It's too cold in Alaska. I don't like the ministry here. I think Hawaii. I think Hawaii sounds good. None of us can do that. It's got to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. But notice, your answer is absolutely right. If the Lord directs and the Holy Spirit initiates or he commands that way, absolutely, a church, a gathering of God's people can be relocated. In the same way, individuals, and I need to underscore that point as well, in the same way, individuals can be moved. But again, remember what I said earlier on, not by their plan, but by the plan of the Holy Spirit. And exactly the same picture I gave you where, okay, that church, you know, was moved out by the Holy Spirit and God already prepared another one to slide in. See, there's that union and that there's that harmony and everything is just working together. And there's no confusion and there is no strife and there's no... But of course, you know, in our days, that's what we have. So, underscores the point for you that in our days, we're so shallow that we miss God a lot of times. But praise God, we're going through this. You guys are supposed to be training to become ministers of the gospel. So, you know, you can't just... Yeah, God may actually have you in a place for a season. And when that season is up, he's going to tell you. He's going to say, son, your daughter, this is what I want you to do now. But you know what? He's not going to tell just you. He's also going to tell the other people that he had. Did you notice the vision Apostle Paul had? They were going to Asia, the Holy Spirit. Now, notice it wasn't just one person who was seeing these things. They were going to preach in Asia. The Holy Spirit would not let them preach. So they all knew, okay, we're not supposed to preach in Asia. So they went and slept. One of them saw the vision, but he immediately agreed with all of them. In fact, the guy who wrote the story was not the guy who saw the vision. He wrote the story and said, we immediately concluded that the Lord was calling us to go to Macedonia. And he wasn't the one who saw the vision. So you see, there is that the way the Lord works and the way the Holy Spirit works, there's the preparation of the heart. There is harmony. There is agreement. There is collective. And notice, we are the church. One man and one woman, one man or one woman cannot make the church. That's why Jesus said, wherever there's two or three of you. Jesus didn't say, wherever there's one of you. Wherever there's two or three. Now, of course, by yourself and by myself, we have a relationship with God, which is unique. But that's different from our responsibilities as a church. So there are certain things I can do for myself, by myself, because my relationship with God is unique. However, when it relates to the expression of his body and his church, I can't just do that by myself. I can't just make those decisions by myself. So you see that, and you can see it even how it works in the Word of God. You see that if people had this understanding, if churches had this understanding, if pastors had this understanding, if ministers had this understanding, if people who are just coming into the churches have this understanding, we won't have 1/10 of the confusion we have in a lot of our churches. The reason why a lot of those confusion exists is because we just lack the understanding of what God's heart is regarding the church. But praise the Lord. I hope I answered that question well. Is there any other one? That's it? All right, praise God. Well, it's 8:42, and I think we should probably just close. Thank you so much for being there tonight. And if you join this later on, and you're going to be viewing the video afterwards or listening to the audio, may the Lord bless you, and may the same grace that's here in this live class tonight, may that be the same thing that you experience in Jesus' name. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Father, I just honor you and I give you glory and praise for this class. Thank you for visiting with us, Lord. Thank you for teaching us, Lord, just the rudimentary basics of your word. Thank you for showing us, Father, even through your word, Lord, your original eternal purpose where the church is concerned. Thank you, Father, for helping us see that, Lord, we're not just ordinary people, we're unique people. Thank you, Father, for helping us see we're unique people, we're uniquely blessed, we were uniquely created, we have a unique destiny. You have a unique future for us. You have a unique plan and a unique purpose for us. And Father God, that as we take our place and as we grow in the understanding that you have given to us, help us, Father, to mount up with wings as the eagle. Help us, Father God, to exercise the God-given spiritual authority that you have made available to us. Help us, Father, to use these keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whatsoever we bind upon the earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever we lose upon the earth will be loosed in heaven. Thank you, Father. I give you all the glory. And I pray, Father, for my brothers and my sisters again, that as they leave tonight, God, as they go over some of the things that we've discussed, look over their outline. Father, let this understanding set within them strongly. I pray, Father, for those that have been here to help us and those that are not even on site but that are helping us as well. I pray, God, let your blessings be upon them. Father, we give you all the glory and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. God bless you and have a blessed evening, and see you next Tuesday.